Glory to God. How y'all doing?
Fantastic.
For those people that like to be stimulated, I won't use the word intellect because the word intellect has become adopted and butchered into some evil thing. But the intellect is just a term for way of thinking, or what we've described here as wisdom. Right? Your intellect is the place where you reason about the wisdom you're ascribing to, or where you weigh wisdoms. So we'll use way of thinking instead of intellect, lest somebody accuse us of being intellectual. You'd be surprised what people message me saying. It's like around every turn. You can't say anything without like trying to compensate. What was I going to say? The words of the day for those that like to be stimulated in their way of thinking. Prelapsarian?
Oh, oh
shoot.
Spell it.
No.
Pre.
Use it in sentences.
Lap. Sarian. S-A-R-I-A-N. So it's kind of phonetically proper. So for those that like to go look stuff up, prelapsarian and noetic.
Oh, dear.
Noetic. Noetic. Noetic would be derived from the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, which would be the word used for spirit. Spirit, as in we have a spirit, right? The spirit of God, right? It's called the spirit of truth. So one of the ways you could define the word spirit in Greek is mind or way of thinking. Right? Mm-hmm. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, how shall a man know the things of a man save the spirit of man that dwells in him? How shall we know the things of God save the spirit of God dwell in him? He goes on to say, yea, we have the what? Mind of Christ. Yes. And through that, we search the deep things of God. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's where those things are interconnected. Right? The spirit of God was made flesh in Jesus. One of the things, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is a person. Jesus is also described as the wisdom of God, the mind of God, the reasoning of God, the intellect of God. That's why it's called the Logos of God, right? And so the way we have communion with Father, Son, and Spirit is through that Logos, through that Spirit, by us coming to, be persuaded by the wisdom of God, by the word that was made flesh, right? And we were created in a unique way, and we all know this, we just do it inherently. When we're confronted with information, what do we do with it?
Worry
about it. Okay, worry would be a function of
we make a judgment.
Judgment, yeah.
That would be the conclusion of what we do, but Lisa just hit the nail on the head. We process. Right? Well, animals don't process. They don't have a rational mind. Mm-hmm. They can't reason. Right? So we were uniquely made in the image of God, who himself has a rational mind, so that we could be confronted with something and we could reason about it, think about it, like weigh it, test it, wrestle with it, go back and forth with it, play with it. Play with it, not like a cow patty. Play with it.
You looked at me and talked about
cows. Well, because you have that example. You have that example with...
You looked at me and talked about cows.
Yeah. Because of the example where we'll take you out into the field, we'll find a cow patty, and you can just twist around in it. No, that example is fantastic. That's why I thought of him. He's got these wonderful things. Two ticks and no dog, the cow patty example. I mean, this guy.
What is it about?
Well, let me finish this. And so that's what the noetic or the nous or the soul and spirit part of us. We have a soul with the spirit, right? And that's the place where we're receiving information and then we're weighing it. Some people don't weigh the information they're presented with. They just hook, line, and sinker, boop, grab it. Now, based on what we determine about the information that's been communicated to our spirit and souls, we could worry. We could have peace. We could be put to rest. We could be striving, right? All of those would be a function of the makeup or the nature of human, right? That part of us, that things are communicating to us through our bodies, through our senses, and then our senses are communicating to our souls and our spirits, and then that's the place where we're thinking, weighing things, deciding what we think, what we believe, how we are gonna judge the information that we've been presented with, right? We're walking balls of judgment. We walk around every day and we judge everything. But you have to first be presented with something in order to judge it. And we also have to have the capacity to judge, right? What it means, right? And animals, the animals can't do that. Animals can reflect, they can mimic. They can observe us, and then from what they observe in us, try and tailor themselves to us. But they don't understand. They have no capacity for understanding, right? Like Eulalie can't come to the place where she understands how and why I'm feeding her at the intervals I'm feeding her at. All she can see is that this is the dude that feeds me, and so if I want to eat, I'm coming to him. She can't come and tell Liza, hey, you know what? I figured it out. This dude is feeding us in these intervals. Here's why. She can't do that. Do you see the difference between animals and us? Okay. Do you want to tell the story about the cow patty? I don't remember the details as well as you.
I'm not sure I remember.
So I'll see if I can start it off. This is my recollection. I'm paraphrasing. It has something to do within the paradigm of counseling and someone wanting to go over and over and over their lamentations.
Yeah.
And so from there, you want to pick it up?
I'll tell them to go out to a farm somewhere where there are cows and find a fresh pile of cow poo and stir it a little bit. And then they can taste it, they can smell it, you know, but just come back, report about that pile of cow poo. And so that's kind of what they're doing with stewing about their issues.
Yes. And it's a great example.
Instead of trusting Jesus.
Instead of trusting Jesus. Yeah. That's just it. And so I know I make everybody think, and sometimes we don't like it, but listen, if we were created in the image of the image, and one of the words used to describe the image is logos,
yes,
right? That we were created to be able to think.
Yeah.
The thing is, what are we thinking on? What is our meditation? What is our contemplation? And so like Jim just said, why can anybody even find themselves in the place where they're brooding over all the sorrow, all the pain, where they're constantly reliving hurt, bad times, trauma? They're just constantly thinking about it. Like on a superficial level, we just think, why don't they just stop doing that? And we think that it's just like they could just make a decision to stop doing it. But they actually can't. Jim.
So I met with a guy one time who had scars on his back from where his dad had beat him when he was a kid. And so he'd gone to somebody before he came to me, and they were examining each one of the scars.
Jeez.
Reliving the beating.
Yeah.
So the reason why we do that, right? And this is why things that happen to us in the body can weigh so heavily on us, because we're sensual beings also. Mm-hmm. We were made that way. And so if we experience something in our senses and it's like a height, what happens is that becomes more of a staple in our humanity because it was so real to us. What'll happen is what we experience sensually or through our senses will get stuck in our souls and our spirits because we're just reasoning about it. We're trying to figure it out because we think if we figure it out, then we can find peace, right? And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to reconcile what we've experienced, thinking that if we can reconcile it, if we can figure out why, where, when, what it means, then that will be the foundation from where it will lead from us. And so we get caught in this pattern of just wanting to be free from what we've experienced. And because we're also not just body, sensual beings, we're also spirit and soul type of beings, we engage with what we've experienced in our spirits and our souls. And we're just meditating on it in our inward man. We're meditating on what's happened to our outward man and our inward man, thinking if we can make sense of it, then that will be the power to be set free. But that's not the power to be set free, making sense of it like that. The power to be set free is for the image of the invisible God, who is called the Logos, who is the mind, the reasoning, the wisdom, the intellect of God himself. It's in our spirits and souls being consumed with that, or possessed of the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. As we become possessed of the mind of Christ, meaning God comes and introduces, right? His very reasoning and intellect and way of thinking, he comes and introduces us to that in the person of his Son. And as that becomes the center place of our spirits and our souls, our mode of reasoning, our methodology, the way we think, the very metric by which we interpret life, by which we discern our senses. Right. That's where the liberty is found. Right? Because listen, you're going to think about what you feel.
We were talking about this very topic on the way here, but not in the terms you've expressed. It was like, you know, in Jeopardy, they give the answer first and they say, what's the question?
Yeah.
So the question that we were talking about in the car was, what has stolen your joy? And this is the answer, what you're describing right now.
Yeah. What has stolen our joy, and I'm going to get into this the next 2 weeks about the nature of man. That's why I use prelapsarian. So those of you that don't want to look it up, prelapsarian is the term used for man before the fall. It's the term that you would use to describe the state of man before the fall. That's why it's called prelapsarian. Okay, so we'll talk about the nature of man from first the perspective of how we were made, how we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and apart from sin and death entering in. Then next week we'll get into the sin and death, and then we'll get into how Jesus heals our humanity, how he heals human nature, and how him appearing to us in the flesh, himself being the image that we were made to be an image of, how that reorients our senses. It exercises our senses, meaning because we've now been confronted with the logic, the wisdom of God, that becomes the metric by which we discern what we feel, right? Why we feel it, what it means that we feel it, and what will reconcile what we feel, right? Because you can see all this in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he had a physical body. Does everybody understand he had a real body?
Yeah.
Okay, so how do you think it felt when it was pierced? What do you think his body was telling his spirit and his soul? I mean, we say listen to your body, don't you? You got to listen to your body.
Yeah.
Like I say that kind of a thing to Thomas all the time. He comes in with his back. And it's not like he just wakes up and he has a back problem.
Yes, he does.
For those of you that, well, he does, but there's a reason. For those of you, if you don't know, Thomas is like spearheading this gigantic project at the Candy Bank to completely transform it structurally, buildingly, interiorly, all of it. So like, it's a lot of work and it's a beautiful thing. But sometimes he's thinking of the vision and not thinking of what his body's telling him. And he might go a little further than he should, and then he wakes up the next day with the big back problem. So we talk about listening to our bodies in sports. Listen to your body. Are you hurt? Are you injured? Right? What is your body telling you? Right? And so our bodies are the metric by which we receive communication. We touch, we taste, our senses. We see. And out. I mean, even like most of us that are married. You know, I thought you guys were like, you know, leave it to Beaver, but Jay made it clear the other night in the Bible study that it was just pure physical attraction. And so most of us that are married, especially in the modern world, our senses or our eyes saw something that we liked. And out of what we saw, that began communicating to us that we want to grab hold of that and be one with that.
Yeah.
And so our bodies are the metric, our senses are the metric by which we're receiving information. And then we're left making conclusions. That's where the will of a human comes from. That's where our desire comes from. That's where the things that we want come from, right? We have these senses. These senses tell us whether what we're experiencing is good or bad. And then we make decisions based on our desire for good.
Exactly.
And anything that our senses tells us isn't good, we tend to run the other way. Right? Because that's our feelers. We even have like animals, like little insects that feel with their antennas. Right? Senses. They're gathering information to try to tell them. So that's a big part of human beings and how we function. And if we don't understand that, and if we don't understand why we were given that, and the role they play in our humanity, we can easily be tossed to and fro. Emotionally, sensually, all of those things, right? Where we become, the Bible calls it lovers of pleasure. Yeah. Where we're living just like a beast, right? Where Epicureanism, it feels good to my senses, so I'm not even going to discern anything about it. I'm just going all in. Mm-hmm. Like my dog. My dog just discerns that it feels good to eat. And so she can't discern that maybe I shouldn't eat so much. And if we just let her alone, she would eat till she was sick and dead. Because she's only sensual, right? She feels something when she eats that says it's good. So if some is good, then more must be better.
Right.
Do you understand? And so that's what we're talking about with the nature of man, understanding our will. We got into the will of God and the will of man the other day. Where do those wills come from? Thomas made the point that, yeah, the will of man, even in a fallen state, is still the same as far as what it desires as God. It just doesn't understand how to get there or really where they're trying to get. And so they try to satisfy their desire for good in an evil way,
yeah.
Right? So what is it that we will, all of us? We can boil it down to a real simple thing.
Life.
Life? And why do we will life?
Because we were made for it.
We were made for it. And what does that mean?
We don't like death.
Well, relationship.
We don't like death. So we'll boil it down to this term. Because it's good. We will it because we say it's good.
Yeah.
And right. Anything that we say is good, we're going to be trying to get it. Mm-hmm. That's why in the financial world, when I had all those employees, we would always talk about putting a carrot in front of their head. Right? Something good that would cause them to want to will what we wanted them to do.
Yes.
You understand?
Right.
Let's help their will be the same as our will. We want them to do X, Y, and Z. Well, let's help them see why it's good to do X, Y, and Z. We'll give them X amount of dollars, which their senses tell them is very good to have more money. Mm-hmm. Because then they can get more things that appeal to them sensually, whether it be clothes, cars, houses, trips, food, makeup, what, you know, whatever you want to call it.
Security.
Security, yes, we've decided security is good. Why did we decide security is good? Is it just an intellectual thing where we're just out here, like just a mind and thinking security's good? No. We feel a certain way when we have security, and we feel a certain way when we don't have security. That's communicating to us. And do you know what our spirits and our souls decide? Security is good. Not having security is evil. What do you think that sets us off to do?
Get security.
Yeah.
Get security. Right? And so we're talking about, listen, there's a reason why the world creates something called psychology. They're trying to understand the psyche of human. Because they've recognized, just from observation, that the root of the problem for human beings isn't so much external, although external things can affect the inward man. The real solution is inside of the psyche of human. Well, that's not a novel thought. That kind of thought is found all in the scriptures. The psyche, the psuche in Greek of human, the inward man. Paul talked about us being like a two-part being. He talked about the inward man, which is spirit and soul, and the outward man, which is our bodies. He says the inward man, the outward man. And so this is how we reason and think, right? The problem is if our senses aren't exercised by the Logos,
yes,
then we have no ability to interpret what the information we're receiving from our bodies actually means and what it's actually trying to tell us. We can come up with false conclusions about what security is. And then next thing you know, because our senses say security is good, but we're not reasoning with the Logos or the word that was made flesh, we come to a conclusion about what security is that is not the same conclusion that was in, that is within the reasoning of God. And then what will happen is our senses will send us off to grab a hold of whatever we say security is.
Yes.
Right?
I got a question. Would you agree that the wrath of God means that God won't budge from the idea that we can have life apart from him?
No.
Would you agree that the wrath of God, the meaning of the wrath of God, is that God won't budge? I use that term.
Oh, it won't.
Casually, he won't budge from the idea that you can have life apart from him. In other words, I don't want to say he determined, but because of the nature of his life, it can be found only in him. And he won't deviate from that.
Yeah, a better way of saying, I won't say a better way, but a more clear would be he can't deviate from it.
Right. Okay.
Because it's just...
All right, so you'd agree with that.
It's just the truth.
You'd agree with that.
Well, I mean, I would agree that's one way you could describe it,
sure.
Okay. And so most people think of the wrath of God as a hateful, harsh thing. It's actually a good
punitive
thing.
Yeah.
And they think of it as a punitive thing.
Yeah.
Right. It's just actually a truth.
It's the declaration of a truth, which is how Romans would talk about it.
Yeah.
When it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, Paul goes on to describe that as the judgment of God. That's what he describes as when they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. So the wrath of God comes to make a judgment in the earth. The judgment is what you just described. God is the source of all life. We see that in Jesus, right? There is no life to be found in the world.
Well, I raise that because we were talking about security and... watch the news. Everybody's after money to be secure in their life, and everybody who finds a certain amount of money can never find security in it.
Of course not. No, you just need more.
That's a reflection of the wrath of God.
I would like to try.
Yeah. You can't find life in the things of the world.
And why would you like to try? Because your senses have told you that it's pretty...
In the meantime, it's nicer to be comfortable than uncomfortable.
The filter is the wisdom of God.
I'll test that theory.
The information comes in, it has to be filtered through the wisdom of God.
That's right. Right, but even like you said, Thomas, yeah, we'd rather feel comfortable. The thing is the wisdom of God would tell us. The wisdom of God is meant to discern what we feel. So we're in this world. This world most certainly believes that money equals security and comfort. We've been raised in this world, so our senses have kind of experienced something that seemingly agrees with that. We're not meant to discern our own senses like that. We're meant to use the logic of God. The wisdom of God would discern what we feel when we're experiencing in our senses that more money equals security and comfort. The wisdom of God would say, no, it doesn't. The wisdom of God would discern what we feel and say, I understand what you feel, but what you feel is not actually a result of the money. Or what the money can give you.
Right.
It's an underlying thing.
Yes.
It's telling you it can give you comfort. So your senses feel nice because your senses determine that comfort is good. And so the Logos would then tell your senses the comfort that your senses telling you is good, it ain't found in that, it's found in this.
Right.
And then your senses would be exercised and you would attain to it. There's a famous rap song by, it's old now, people will see how old I am. Puff Daddy. Maybe people know about Puff Daddy because he's in the news. But he, right after his main partner died, was assassinated, Biggie Smalls, Big Papa. I love it when they call me Big Papa. Anyway, he did a song, and it's called Mo' Money, More Problems.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And at the beginning of the song, he's like a golf player, and it's the Masters. And he sinks the putt to win it all. And they're all, before the song starts, they're all playing out this thing. And the interviewer comes up to him and is like, oh, isn't it wonderful? Blah, 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 blah. Isn't it great? And then the golfer says, more money, as my friend Biggie always said, more money, more problems. And so the wisdom of God would discern your senses. That's what it's supposed to do. Our senses can be touched by physical things. They're sensuous. And the world presents beautiful things. And those beautiful things can appeal to our senses. And our senses could start thinking, okay, that means this is what I need. This is what I want. The wisdom of God would come and discern your senses and say the reason why your senses feel nice is because it longs for security. It longs for comfort. It longs for union. It longs for family. It longs for love. It longs for a place of refuge. It longs for a safe place. And so it's not that thing that's making your senses feel good. It's just that thing is trying to tell your senses that it can offer you that.
Yeah.
And now the wisdom of God would discern, okay, what I really want is this, not actually that thing. The question is, can that thing give me what I really want? The wisdom of God would discern it and come and say, no. The only thing that can give you that is God Almighty, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. The communion of Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the exercising of the senses, right? Where the logos of God, we've been uniquely made with the capacity for the very logic, the word of God, to dwell in our spirits and our souls. That's the mind of Christ. I'm talking about things that happen inside of us without us knowing. Right, I'm slowing it down in slow motion and describing it. But the way this would actually work inside of you, when you grab a hold of what the truth is and it dwells in, it would work in real time. Right, it's not like you would have to stop and let me go draw up on the chalkboard. Right, I'm slowing it down so that we can stop and take a close look at it and how it functions, so we could start to see it working in us. Because listen, a lot of Christianity has become just about this one-time thing. Right? We're going to say a magic prayer. Yeah, we're saved eternally. Glory to God. Now we'll just live in the earth full of fear and torment, laboring and toiling all our days. Hallelujah. But we're saved. I mean, at some point you ought to come to the places, what good is it if I'm saved if I'm dying every day? Right. And what is the disconnect? And this is one of the things that I find, especially like the Western church, has no understanding about what it means to be human. How we were made. If you don't, and I was telling Mark this in the beginning, we're like little babies. We're just babies. We're just babies, man. We're just babies. We're children in the kingdom. Well, do you know when a little baby's born? It can have a headache or it can have gas. And guess what it does?
Cries.
It doesn't just cry. It throws a fit like it's going to die.
Yeah.
Why? Because it hasn't developed or matured to the place where it can discern what it feels. Why do I feel this? What does it mean that I feel this? What's the answer to what I feel? And because they don't know, they throw a fit. Right? Well, Christianity in the West has become very much like that. We're like a little baby. We don't understand our humanity. We don't understand how we were fearfully and wonderfully made, sensuous but yet spiritual, material yet immaterial. We don't understand how the parts of our design communicate and dwell with one another. So we feel things in our senses. We can't discern them at all. We don't know what it is we feel. We don't know why we feel it. And we don't know what it means that we feel it. And so then we're tossed to and fro all the time, roaming around like a little baby, throwing a fit, crying. But what happens the moment the baby starts to grow and the baby starts to discern, okay, this headache that I feel, this gas that I feel, it ain't the end of the world. Do any of you cry when you get a headache now? Why not? Because your senses have been exercised to the degree that you know what you feel. You know why you might feel it. You can discern all of that, and you can discern what will help you. Same thing with gas. You can have like serious pain. Listen, I've experienced serious pain in my gut. Guess what I never did while I was experiencing that pain? Cry. Do you know why? Because I wasn't confused. My senses had been exercised. I knew exactly what was going on. I knew exactly what it meant. And I knew exactly what the solution was. So I wasn't confused about it. So guess what I didn't do? Throw a fit.
Right.
I dealt with it. All those things that are natural are spiritual things that we can see something about, that have spiritual application, right? Does that make any sense? All that stuff? Glenn.
Yeah, Thomas, in going back to your point that God can't control himself in ways of goodness.
That God can't what?
Control himself when it comes to goodness. He can't, your wrath of God thing, he can't but be him. He is compelled to be him. As far as his loving. So Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord, despite your shenanigans, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he rises up to show you compassion. Whoops, what's next? For the Lord God is God of justice. He can't help himself. It's the just thing to rise up with compassion, yet your shenanigans. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So definitely there are tons of verses that say God cannot control himself as far as his love for us.
Yeah, I wouldn't, and I didn't express it in terms of self-control by God, but rather I was talking about how I was implying how the term wrath has been distorted and hijacked to paint God as an angry entity who will punish with death if you sin.
And you're saying instead.
And I'm saying it's not that at all, that wrath is actually a beautiful thing, consistent with God's character, that life is found only in Him.
Yeah. I think
so God never lets us, God never lets us be made whole by anything of the world.
Fair.
And that's an aspect, the central aspect of the meaning of wrath. And so wrath is a good thing.
Thank you for the supplemental explanation. Thank you. Very profound.
He can't, because it would be unjust.
Yeah.
It would be a lie. So like in the Western church, we've described God being just as He's loving and good, but He also must punish people that don't obey.
Right. The simplest terms that you can find for this concept is, if your child asked you for a fish, would you give him a stone?
Right.
No parent would do that.
You don't have a choice. Right.
So, Norton, and so the loving God wants to give Himself to us, and nothing less.
Right, and again, it's not that He could and He chooses not to.
Right.
He can't.
Yeah.
He can't now minister something to us.
Just say control almost implies that He might, but He decides not to. No,
right.
It's not that. That's not.
No, He can't function in a way that's contrary to His nature. We can't function in a way that's contrary to our nature. So I just described that we're spirit, soul, and body, and I just described a little bit about how those things work together. We can't all of a sudden decide, say, we're not going to live by our senses or our souls.
Right.
Because we don't want to.
Right.
It's not possible. Right?
Another reason why the concept of wrath, if you correctly understand it, which I never did until I did, was that it also underlines the idea that God is unchanging.
Yeah.
And because He's unchanging, you can rely on Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to change His mind. He's not going to give and take back.
The rock.
Even just a fundamental understanding of that would save you from so much heresy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Like, that God's unchanging.
Yeah.
So, like, for example, God began to create in Genesis. And He made a creation in Genesis. Right? Well, then in the New Testament, we see that He does a new creation. Well, however He does the new creation has to be the exact same way He did the first creation. Otherwise, He would be changing. That's why this idea that could come in, that Jesus is a created being, an agent by which God now makes a new creation, is completely false, because it would mean God changed. The way God creates changed. So if Jesus wasn't always there with God from the beginning, as the metric by which God creates everything, then Jesus couldn't be the metric by which God makes a new creation.
Right.
Otherwise, that would mean He changed, right? His nature changed. Within God's nature is the ability to create all alone. He doesn't need any outside help to create. He doesn't need any outside help to save anyone. He doesn't need any outside help to serve people with life. And if we say that God came and used a created being as an agent to save, to bring about life, what we're saying is that the God we're worshiping doesn't possess in Himself the ability to save Himself. He needs to elect or choose something outside of Himself to now accomplish His purpose, which is complete and total just, it's like the height of despicable disgustingness. And the reason why it's the height of that is because we're painting an image of a changeable God. And so now, we're not just movable, the God we're worshiping is also movable.
Yeah.
Well, that's a big problem for us, because if we're movable, we need something that's immovable.
Well, not just a changing God, but an inadequate God.
Inadequate God. Which, if they're changing, they're inadequate.
Mm. Yes.
Right?
I always think of Thomas about wrath. I always think of wrath, and have been now, as fighting for us in a corrupt world.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's good.
There's a lot of different ways to describe the wrath of God. The main thing is to say that it's not like it was described in Western evangelicalism.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's not that way. You also have in Revelation, we've talked about this ad nauseum, that it's described as the wrath of a lamb. And that's meant to cause us a big problem in our brains.
Yeah.
Like, who's seen a lamb wrathful? A lamb is not wrathful. So we have this image of God that, why Jesus says, for judgment I've come into the earth. That's a picture of wrath. It says the wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Jesus coming into the earth and saying, the Father has given all judgment into my hand. The Father judges no one. And then He goes and say, and I also judge no one. He's describing wrath.
Yeah.
And He is the lamb. right? And so he's describing the wrath of God. The wrath of God is to enter into the earth and issue a decree about the source of life, the way to inherit life, and that the one who is the source of life, he's there to give it to you as a gift, right? And that you can't attain to life through the creature. That's what Paul's describing when he says they refused to retain the knowledge of God.
And that ties in directly with the training of the senses.
It ties in directly with, he's exercising our senses. Because guess what is appealing to our senses? The material world, the creature, right? Mm-hmm. Because when Adam, post-lapse, when Adam sowed death into the earth, all of a sudden, mankind's body became needy.
Yeah.
You ever heard someone describe a human as being needy?
Mm-hmm.
They're needy. Well, listen, we're going to get into this in the service, but before the fall, they had no bodily needs. Mm-hmm. They had no natural needs. There was nothing from the material world that was keeping them alive. Mm-hmm. Not only that, they couldn't die.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They couldn't fall off a cliff and die. They couldn't drown in the water. They were not at the mercy of the elements. They had a form of an incorruptible body. Not unchangeable, but incorruptible. Meaning, the only thing that could bring death to Adam and Eve was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, once God said not to eat from it. They didn't need food to live. They weren't going to the bathroom to get rid of excess waste. They were human beings that were living and being kept holy by communion with God. So they were unacquainted with any of the things that a body can feel when it feels hungry, when it needs sleep, when it needs food, when it feels off, when the senses are saying you need to eat, you need to sleep. They never felt any of that. So absent those feelings of neediness, when they felt things from the beauty of creation, what they felt never told them that they need that creation in order to live. Now, once Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began looking to the material world or the earth because their bodies needed. So now their senses were telling them, you need this, you need that, you need this. And all the while, their senses were pointing them to the created order for what they needed. Do you understand? You need to be kept from falling off a cliff. You need to be kept from drowning in the water. You need food. You need water. You need sleep. So now our senses became flipped upside down against us, constantly telling our souls and our spirits that we need all these things. And now us agreeing, we do. And this us going to get it. That's why Jesus comes and says when they're tempted him, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. You think his senses weren't telling him, if you don't eat, you're gonna die. And Satan come to play with that need, to interject that into his soul and his spirit. And what does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, but by the logic of God, the wisdom of God, the communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus was giving utterance to how Adam and Eve were living prior to the fall, where they didn't need food. They weren't kept by food, by water. They weren't kept by protecting themselves from the elements. They couldn't be burned alive. They couldn't drown. They couldn't break a leg. They couldn't bleed out. They were kept fully by walking with God in the cool of the day. And so when they felt things through their senses, it never entered into the realm of, you need that for life. You need to stay away from it from that. So you know what that allowed them to do? Start thinking about, what is it that we feel? Why does that feel nice? Why does the sun feel nice? Why does it feel nice to be in the water? What is this thing we're feeling? What does it mean? You see how they're reasoning about it? And guess who's walking with them in the cool of the day? Reasoning with them. The image of the invisible God. Talking to them about what they feel. And all those things were designed to point them to the source.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
Because our senses communicate differently to us when we're in a state of needing things for our natural life to be sustained, and when we're not in a state of needing things for our natural lives. Imagine what you might feel about food when you felt good from eating food if you didn't think you needed food to live. See, we don't even know what it's like to even think like that. And so all of our senses have been flipped in a way that everything is about life and death. Life and death, good and evil. My senses tell me this is good, okay, that's what I need for life. My senses tell me this is evil, okay, that's what I gotta get rid of in order to have life. And they became flipped. We have no idea what it's like to even just be able to think free from any type of our conscience being corrupted with lack and needs.
Yeah.
Wow, that feels nice, right? The closest we can get, depending on what each person likes, I mean, the Winter Olympics is right now, that's why I say that. But when we're on a beach, but it's not like too hot, but we feel the sun on our skin,
mm-hmm.
right? There's like a, that's nice, mm-hmm. right? Where we're not, but even then, we've been corrupted with the idea that, well, we need the sunshine in order to be healthy. We need vitamin D. Do you see how our senses, well, we got to get out in the sun, right? Oh, I got my dog out in the sun every day, the one with the heart disease. Because the sun is nice, vitamin D, right? Do you see what we're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
How that plays itself out?
Yeah.
And so Adam and Eve were in a unique place where they could feel something in their senses, but that didn't tell them they needed it for life because they had no idea of what it even meant to need anything.
So put it another way, they had no sense of lack.
No sense of lack, so they didn't interpret their senses from that perspective.
Right.
That left them with the ability just to think, wow, that feels nice. What's going on? Why does that feel so nice?
Yeah.
That feels beautiful. And they were reasoning with God. They were growing in wisdom and stature. Their senses were being exercised to understand why it is their senses liked it. What is it that their senses are trying to tell them? And do you know what it was trying to tell them about? The source of all the beauty. The beauty that you feel in your senses from creation, this is where it's trying to lead you. It's like Hansel and Gretel in a path of bread where you're following it and it's trying to lead you to the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit, which is the source of all the beauty that your senses are enjoying right now. Right? It was like a street sign. We have signs everywhere. There's no accident that we make signs to try to show us the path, show us the way. New Orleans, 20 miles. Do you see how the signs speak to our senses?
Yeah.
If you've ever been on a long road trip, man, I've driven back and forth from Colorado so many times, it's painful. Dude, at the end of that, you're like looking at the signs.
That's right.
And I promise you, your senses feel it, right? Your butt feels it. I mean, there's times where without the Lord, I'd be dead. Because listen, driving from Colorado this last time with Becky when we moved, I had a 28-foot Ryder truck with a 20-foot trailer on the back of it with my Montero Sport on the back of that thing. I was doing 80. Through
oh,
all of Louisiana.
That's funny because when you were driving with me, I thought I was going to be dead.
I know. Same kind of thing, though. My senses were telling me, get you up out of this car. It's time to get home. But signs. So our senses were given to us to communicate to our souls, to communicate beauty to our souls, so that our souls would start thinking, what is this beauty that I feel? What is the source of the beauty that I feel? And then what would happen is we would seek after the source, which is what Paul talks about in Acts 17, where he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. And he says, if we seek after him, if happily we might find him.
Yeah.
And then he mentions the resurrection of Jesus, which is the image that we were made to be an image of, the source of all the beauty that our senses can feel. The resurrection of Jesus is God reorienting our senses. This is the beauty. When your senses feel something nice from the idea it can be safe or from something in the world that tells it can be safe, that tells it can be whole, that tells it all those things your senses are feeling are pointing to this.
Yeah.
And that exercises our senses where we start to be able to discern what we feel. Oh, when I think about having my house, when I think about it being paid off, when I think about having money, when I think about all that, really the reason why my senses like it is because my senses want security. Not necessarily that. It's just that the world has taught me that that is security. Now I see the resurrected Jesus. That starts reorienting my senses, and my senses start to say, wait a second, this beauty we feel from all this stuff in the world, it's actually longing for that. And we start going to that instead of all the material things that we've been going to for comfort, for safety, to forget about life for a while.
Mm.
What does the piano song, man song say? Because he knows it's been me they've been coming to see to forget about life for a while.
Yes.
Our senses tell us that life is heavy. Mm-hmm. And you know what our senses then tell us? We need to forget about life for a while. Mm-hmm. And then what do we gravitate towards? Something that can distract us or to help us forget about life for a while. You see, but that's not the answer. The answer is communion with the Father through the Son in the Spirit. That's the answer. The resurrected Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the image we were made to be in the image of, has now appeared to us, appealing to our senses, to reorientate them, to explain them to us, to discern them for us. That's why it says he's become unto us wisdom. Right? Why do I feel what do I feel? If you don't understand why you feel what you feel, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be tossed to and fro, nonstop. You're never going to discern it. You're always going to find yourself going towards the things of the lower world, the earthly world, things that in and of themselves are fine, but the moment you think that's what your senses are longing for, well, it becomes not fine and evil. You'll immediately be, you'll be living like a beast, a lover of pleasure. That's what it's talking about, where you're trying to find that which your senses and what you need in the lower things instead of the Word of God, the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit, right? And then that becomes a wicked cycle on us. And the Lord intercedes. That's why it says Jesus is an interceder. The Holy Spirit is an interceder. What do they intercede in? Paul talked about that when he's going through hell, you know what his senses are crying out and telling him? You got to get away from the hell. You think when Paul was stoned and left for dead before he went into Galatia, his senses weren't telling him, we're not going into the next town and doing that. You think his body was like, we can't go through that again. We barely made it through this time. Yeah. But then what happened? Intercession. The Logos dwelled in him, discerned his senses. The Spirit interceded, discerned in him the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit. The thing your senses are telling you it can gain by not going into the next town, you have it in this communion. And now you're not seeking the literal world things, right? You're caught up in the source. And now all of a sudden it's grace upon grace, right? And you go into the next town looking like Rocky Balboa. Cut me, Mick. Cut me. That's why Paul says in Galatians that his eyes were all jacked up. He had just been stoned and left for dead.
Yeah, right.
And which was a scarlet letter. Meant you, they dubbed you a heretic. And so if you've been dubbed a heretic to the point that they stoned you and left you for dead, well, now you're going to the next town carrying the label of heretic. And you're going to go into the next town and stand in the square and declare strange gods? Do you know why they said, who is this babbler declaring a strange God? Because he was declaring Jesus Christ, a man, as God.
Yeah.
And he was declaring Father, Son, and Spirit. There is no God that's ever been three but one. There is no God that could have a son like we're describing. The pagans didn't have an acquaintance with that type of a God. And so Paul come declaring in their mind strange gods.
I believe it's written on the Dome of the Rock, God has no son.
Yes, it is. That's one of the key characteristics of Allah. You're not a son. You're a servant.
Huh.
Right, because the concept of having a son...
If it's written there, it must be central to their belief system.
It is central to their belief system.
Yeah, I mean, so it just shows you how antithetical that is.
It is completely antithetical, because even just in a natural sense, if you describe a son, this is why they say you couldn't have a son. They would have to be by nature divine also. How could that be?
Right?
That in their mind, they think that means more than one God. And so that couldn't be, and most certainly they couldn't be a human. If we could fathom in our brain how God can do whatever he wants, and somehow he did that, they most certainly could never be a human. And so Paul coming and declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it meant something, and it did not mean that God picked a man just like Moses or David or an agent to accomplish his will. It means God himself came. God is not, like Thomas said, God does not need anything outside of himself to accomplish his purpose. Right. And the moment we say he has to enlist something outside of himself to save, we're talking about a really weak and impotent God.
Heresy.
Heresy, right?
Yeah.
But yeah, so we'll get into talking about, this is all foundational stuff. I'm sorry that I just assumed most of us knew this stuff, but I shouldn't have done that. And so we're going to lay all this foundation.
I like a foundation.
And it's foundational stuff. But again, when it's foundational stuff, it can feel like we have to think. And do you know what our senses tell us? Especially all of us are a little bit older. You know what? As you get older, you know what your senses start telling you? I don't want to think.
Yeah, I thought Adam could die if he fell off a cliff before the fall. Well, that would be the fall, I guess.
No, and so I want to qualify.
I want to qualify
what I'm going to say. Adam was in a state of incorruption, meaning that he had no natural needs and he couldn't die from the elements. But he wasn't in an unchangeable state yet. Right? So when we describe the incorruption Adam was in, there would be a difference in the incorruption we'll be raised in. Because when we're raised incorruptible, we'll also be raised unchangeable.
Well, or you could say Adam before the fall was uncorrupted, but he was corruptible.
Yeah. He was changeable.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. Right? Once we're raised from the dead, we'll be raised in an incorruption that's unchangeable. Yeah. Adam couldn't be made in corruption because he was made from God. Right? And so he couldn't be made in a state of corruption, but he had to be made movable.
That's or why what, the good news of when you die is that you're shedding the corruptible.
Right.
Well, are you going to talk about that? Like, why they were incorruptible but changeable?
They were incorruptible but changeable because they were made in a way to be able to be influenced or moved towards God, the source of all beauty. Right? And so all of creation was made passable or movable. And it's for the purpose of us being able to be influenced.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
It's like love. You had to be influenced by Thomas.
Repeatedly.
Repeatedly. A lot. At first it was probably aggravating.
Still do.
At first it was probably aggravating, but after the initial, it was kind of nice.
Imagine that.
The influencing is a nice thing. So God is immovable. The only thing that can be immovable is something that's self-existent. Anything that's created can't be self-existent and therefore, by default, is movable. And so God is wanting to move us towards Him. He wants us to find our conclusion in Him, right? And the way that would happen, He says, is through the body and the soul and the spirit.
Okay.
So where does immortality fit in all of that?
You have to continue to expound.
So He's, before the fall, uncorruptible or not able
Not uncorruptible. Incorrupt but changeable. Incorrupt but not unchangeable.
Okay. Does that incorrupt include not dying? To be immortal?
Like we just described.
Yeah.
The only thing that could kill Adam was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay.
He couldn't die from the elements. He couldn't starve to death. He couldn't drown. He couldn't break a leg.
Right.
The only thing that could change him was either eating from the tree of life or eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Got it.
If he ate from the tree of life, then he would enter into an incorruption that was unchangeable, which what we call immortality.
Yes.
If he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would enter into a state of corruption.
Got it.
There's the change.
Thank you.
Now for us, when we're raised from the dead bodily on the last day, we won't just enter a state of incorruption like Adam was before. Will enter an unchangeable state of incorruption. It will have been sealed, which means all movement will have stopped.
Yeah.
You see, what we're all moving towards God to find our conclusion in Him. On the last day, all of the created order will be found in the likeness of God. Mm-hmm. And that's when all movement stops. Not that we stop doing things, but that nothing we're doing is to attain to God.
Yeah.
Right?
Is that what God all in all means?
That's what it will be at the end, yeah. I'm going to preach about that a lot.
Yeah.
A lot coming. And I preached to myself the other day where it says that all things consist in Christ.
Yeah.
All in all, that He filleth all things. All those things are deeply intimate and personal, are deeply involved with the design of human.
And that He holds all things together by the power of His word.
Yes, right?
That's cool.
To gather all things to Himself. Whether in heaven or in earth, for what purpose? So we're in a state of movement right now where God is gathering all things, whether in heaven and earth, to Himself, right? And that's the rest that the scripture talks about at the end. That's the movement stops. Now, we have the first fruits of the rest because we've seen the Lord and we've been baptized in Him. We are communing with Father, Son, and Spirit. They have made a home in us. So we are in a state of rest knowing that our conclusion is their likeness.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so our flesh isn't laboring, But all of the created order is in a state of movement. Even if you look at the table, the atoms are moving. Right? If you could dissect it and look at it, it's moving.
Yeah. Right? It's fascinating.
Absolutely mm-hmm. is.
Good stuff. Yes.
So yeah, we'll talk about the nature of man prior to the fall, because that's like a user manual for our humanity. It's like a lesson, and I don't mean user manual like instruction manual. It's not like, okay, this is what you need to do. No, it's a user manual where you grow. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's where we grow in the understanding of our humanity. Not from a worldly perspective, but from the perspective of how we were fearfully made in the beginning. Yeah. Right? Instead of just glossing over it like, oh yeah, we were made from the dust of the ground and then he breathed into us, so what? No, there's a lot there when it says that.
Amen.
It means a lot.
Yes.
And it like, that's the growing in wisdom and stature. Right? Communion with God, communion with your humanity.
Maybe you should stop assuming that we understand these things.
Definitely with me.
He said, he admitted he did.
Well, no, listen, for the last several years, we had moved on. I don't want to say we've moved on from the foundation, because you never do, yeah. But I had been speaking from a certain platform,
yeah.
Right? But then I realized that some of what I was speaking may not be grounded for everybody else in what it's grounded in for me. Which could cause people problems, abstractions, where you're trying to grab an abstraction. Life, what do you mean life? What do you mean I have all things? What are you talking about? It's like an abstraction. Well, that causes us a problem because we're also material. We grapple with just an abstraction, right? And so understanding that had more importance, like I just been off with just feeling the love of God in the heart, which is all wonderful. But if we don't ground it, it can be difficult for people. They say God loves me and God is nice, all the while their humanity is still in bondage to the material world.
Right.
Listen, we should be in grace long enough that we don't take on some burden and we don't judge our humanity. But listen, man, we ought not be a people that just say, well, God loves us, and then still off in bondage.
Yeah.
And try to use the love of God to just like continue in bondage. If we're loved, and we are, if we're not judged, and we're not, if we're one with Father, Son, and Spirit, if we have communion with them, then listen, we ought to like talk about participating in that so that our humanity can be set free from all the things that try to encumber us in life, the things that have tried to attach themselves to us as we try to get by in life. Because of the hell we've encountered.
Yeah.
And human beings need to get by when they encounter hell. And all of us have had things come against our lives. We've all encountered hell. Well, whether we know it or not, our senses gravitated towards material things in those moments. And we use those things to try to comfort our humanity.
Yep.
And listen, God doesn't judge us for that. He doesn't despise us for that. And just so we can take it to the umpteenth degree, even if you never get free, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So it's not like we're striving to get free so we can have God. It's that we have God, and if we have God, let us commune with God and knowing that that will lead to freedom.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
It's an experiential love. It's an experiential knowledge.
A more sure comfort.
It's a more sure comfort. And so I kind of gotten in the place where people had told me so many times, I don't understand what you're saying. So I just thought, well, I better stop going into these things. And so we'll just stay like this. Right? And I realize that's not the right way, right? That's me trying, my senses telling me, you only preach so people understand. So then my senses telling me they don't understand, that doesn't feel nice. Okay, this is what we're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, you see, discerning with the Lord and then coming to a more better way of communication. Maybe they weren't understanding because they didn't have the foundation. And it had nothing to do with how I was talking or how they were hearing.
Exactly.
But I was building up here, and they didn't see that.
Yeah.
So how could they see this?
Yeah. Right, right, right.
And that's the only,
right?
And that's the only truth that sets us free.
Yeah.
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 Amen.
Does that make some sense?
Oh,
that,
yeah.
That was kind of like
really
a complicated...
See, now we like your preaching.
It's good that it came out here because it will help people out there. Because inevitably speaking, when I get out there, I'm on a time constraint. I try and stick to my notes, and then it's not as rhythmic.
Right.
Right? It's more kind of like gunk, gunk, gunk,
right.
Gunk, gunk.
Right.
Otherwise, I would talk out there for 2 hours and run back and forth. I think it's the school of Plato that walked? What happens when you start walking back and forth is you lose sight of the time. And you're just talking and talking and talking. Next thing you know, you look up and either everyone's left or they're all sleeping. Like the guy in Paul's window that fell out and died. just real quick, what makes God just isn't that he's loving and he must punish sin. What makes God just is that he can only ever be good because his nature is the ground of all lovely goodness. But out of that being only ever good, he can't lie. He can't lie. So the reason why people twist that up in the scriptures is God told Adam, in the day you try to find life in and of yourself or through the material world, you're going to die. So God can't lie. That's just the truth. Well, now once Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tried to find life from the material world, guess what's going on now? Death was reigning. So God is like, we think, oh, checkmate. You can't checkmate God. But the serpent thought, checkmate for God.
Right.
Now your man is in death. How are you going to be good now? Because you can't lie. You told them. You told them in the day they eat, they're going to die. Let's see you wiggle out of this now. Do you know how he wiggled out of it? He was born as a man. The serpent never imagined in a million years that God, the creator of everything, would be born in the earth in human flesh. Well, now that he's in human flesh, guess what? He can be good to the creation without being a liar because he's good to the creation by taking their death into himself.
Yes.
That's what makes God just.
Yeah.
Oh, amen.
You see, that's amen. The just. That's what makes him holy. That's what makes him just. He got it right to be good to us without being a liar.
Yeah.
Because he didn't just wave a magic wand and say, no, I don't want him to die. No, he became a man and he took the death that they brought to themselves and in the earth. Now that he's a man, he can partake of it.
Yeah.
And because he's the creator, in him partaking of it, it has a whole creation effect.
Yeah.
Right? That's why his death has a ramification for all people, because it's without him, nothing was made that was made. Only the death of the creator could have a effect on all of the creation. Anyway.
Good stuff.
It's okay to think, and it's okay to know that as we get older, our senses can feel uncomfortable with the thinking. But let the Logos discern that uncomfortable feeling you might feel in your senses, and let the Logos say, listen, it's good to think,
yeah.
And it's okay to feel uncomfortable.
Yep.
It's okay if you feel uncomfortable. Imagine that. It's okay if you feel uncomfortable. Then you start becoming comfortably uncomfortable.
Yep.
Right?
Excited about it.
Yes, excited about it.
Something new's coming.
Glory to God.